is Nick. I'm the pastor here at Huntersville Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by what you hear today as we as a body partake in the ordinary means of grace. If you have questions about what you hear, you may also contact us. We would love to answer those for you. And we hope that one day we might have the blessing of having your presence with us. Thanks for joining us.
Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? He is.
As you are, you can look on page 7 of the bulletin or turn in your copy of the Bible to Matthew chapter 12. Take our reading from verse 15 through 37. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all, and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah: "Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope." Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, he will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, he will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person, out of his good treasure, brings forth good, and the evil person, out of his evil treasure, brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless or idle word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. The word of God for the people of God. Have you ever met someone for the first time that maybe you have been interacting with them by email or text, but you've never met them face to face, you haven't seen a picture of them, and then you meet them and they are entirely different than the person you had in mind? Whenever I was coming into First Presbytery back in 2012, I was interacting with this man who was the chair of the Candidates and Exams Committee, and is Dr. So-and-so is his name, and I would get these emails from him, and he'd be profound, and these things that he was saying to me. And then on the day that I was to come into Presbytery, I walk in and I meet lots of people. I meet one student, this young-looking guy, and he was talking to me. And I meet another man who's a young-looking guy. And then he says something about emailing with me. You know, who are you? This baby-faced... This was Doctor who had been writing to me. So much younger than I would have imagined. I thought he had to be 10 years younger than I was. He's older than I am, but he's just a baby-faced guy. Just laid back, pleasant... My expectations of him were entirely different than from the emails I had been getting. So it is with Jesus. So it is with Jesus. They had had these letters to them telling them about the Messiah who is to come. These prophecies, all of these things that were set up in order to tell them the Christ is coming. And yet when Jesus comes, he's nothing like they would expect. Now, it was their expectations that were wrong because they had been misunderstanding things. It was their expectations that had gotten off because they had gone astray. But remember, not much before this, Jesus had been telling them about the relation between himself and the Father, and that no one makes the Father known except the Son. And then he goes on to tell them something like this. Listen, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath, and something greater than the temple is here. And they were not expecting this one to be all of that. They didn't expect this of Jesus. He had been showing that he is all the fulfillment of all the hopes of all the promises of the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, he is that Israel, that faithful servant that the whole Old Testament was looking for. He's not a prophet like Moses only, but he's the very Lord who spoke to Moses. That's why he's Lord of the Sabbath. And now in this passage, Matthew is showing us not only is that who Jesus is, the Lord of the Sabbath, the one greater than the temple, but he is that promised servant of the Lord. Go to Isaiah, read those servant psalms. We get ours today from 42, and then you get them in 52 and 53. This is that servant. And so Matthew shows us he is. Well, he's greater than they could have imagined, but they should have known him. And he's greater than we can imagine. And we have the privilege of having this word before us. And so we're going to take up this text in three points. We're going to see, firstly, the Savior pictured. What is it that Matthew wants you to see and to understand about this one about whom they had misunderstandings? What does he want you to know? The Savior pictured. The Savior questioned, verse 23, is this one the Son of David? And then the Savior slandered. That's taken up the rest. The Savior pictured, questioned, slandered. Slandered. Who is this one? Who is the hope of all the world? Well, isn't that what it says? Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. And many followed him, and he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Listen, Matthew's been showing us what Jesus has been doing, right? He's been doing lots. He's been teaching and saying and raising from the dead and healing and all sorts of things. And now he's stopping again to show us why Jesus is doing it. Why is he doing it? He tells us over and over and over again. This was in order to fulfill what the Scripture says. This was in order to fulfill what the prophet says. He's showing us why Jesus does what he does. That the law and the prophets have their true purpose and fulfillment in Jesus. That all of the hope of all people is summed up in this one. And he's far greater than you could have expected. And so what does he show us? He shows us a few things. I'm only going to draw out a couple of them. He shows us the Savior's great wisdom. And he shows us his great grace. And he shows us he's the great realization or fulfillment of all that God says. So what's his wisdom? And aware of this, aware of what? Well, verse 14, remember? A couple of weeks ago at the end, or 3 weeks ago now, at the end of it, what has happened? What has happened? He has healed this man with a withered hand, and he has said that the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the one who gave the command for the Sabbath. He's over it all, and he knows exactly how it's to be fulfilled. And what happened after he healed this man? The Pharisees and the scribes wanted to destroy him. They wanted to destroy him. Now imagine this. He's not what they expected, right? What they expected was someone to come in and be a temporal deliverer, to overthrow Rome, to ride in, to lead a charge and an army against this military power that had overtaken their nation. And Jesus doesn't do that. And yet he comes in with grace and healing and forgiveness of sins and love for God and love for his neighbor. And what do they want to do? They want to destroy him. Imagine how twisted and perverse their thinking had become in order to make the destruction of someone what they thought that God was about in the sending of the Messiah. Perverted. And so Jesus exercises great wisdom. He's aware of this. And so what does he do? He withdraws from there, and he doesn't stop what he's doing. He's just not going into deep provocation. He doesn't stop teaching and healing and preaching. He just withdraws from the grasp of those who want to destroy him. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. He's avoiding provocation. One man said it this way. He would die courageously when the right time came. Now think about it. How many times in the Gospels does it say that they would have seized him and killed him and taken him by force, but his hour was not yet? Well, so it is with Christ. He has more to do before he goes to the cross. And so he would die courageously when the right time came, but he would not engage in needless provocation of his enemies until his ministry drew to a close. And so what do we see in his wisdom? We see it's to avoid foolish controversies. And that's fulfilling the scripture, isn't it? He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. What does that mean? This one who is the great hope of Israel, the Savior of the world, the Savior of those who come to him, this one who is the great hope. Well, he's got the Spirit without measure. And you can identify with the Spirit in this way. Someone who is filled with the Spirit is just like this. He's not quarreling, not arguing over words, not shouting at people, and they're not hearing his voice in the streets and unduly drawing attention to themselves. Now take that and extrapolate it in our day. These teachers who would draw attention to themselves, who would be quarrelsome, who would try to provoke others. Are they marked by the Spirit or not? Well, this is your Savior. This is Jesus. And he is the one who has the Spirit upon him, filled to the measure. And he's not this way. And so he walks in the Spirit in great wisdom, not drawing attention to himself, not in undue provocation, but ever earnestly walking forward, plodding in a slow way in the very purpose that God had given him. And so there's the wisdom of your Savior. What about his grace? They're wanting to kill him. Jesus would have every right to hole up in a home and never ever step foot out again. He could go into hiding. And what does it say? He withdrew from there, and yet many followed him, and he healed them all. What sort of grace is it that in spite of danger, in spite of hatred, in spite of those who would want to destroy him, says, yes, but I have come to bring this word. I have come to bring healing and reconciliation. I have come to undo the curse. I have come so that the groaning of men might be relieved. What sort of grace is it that puts others before themselves? This is your Savior. And then you see it in that prophecy. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not quench. What sort of gentleness marks people who have the Spirit of God? What sort of gentleness marks your Savior? You've ever been walking in a field and you've seen a stalk of something. It can be grass, it could be weed, it could be a stalk of corn that's been trampled, broken, and you've tried to stand it up and make it stand again. It's next to impossible. It's easier just to break it off and to be done with it. It takes a lot of care and time and checking in on it to make sure it's well. What sort of grace is it that would find people broken, nearly in half, near the end of it all, that would take the time to see them made whole? You've blown out a candle, right? And you've seen that one little ember right there on the end before it puffs out and the smoke comes, right? That one little red dot on the end. Jesus has enough grace to come to those who are in that place and to fan a flame into them again. He doesn't say it's not worth it. No, he comes even to those. That's the picture of your Savior. That's the picture of His grace. And that is the great realization then that the Scripture is making of the Savior who has come. That is the picture. That's why He says again, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, that you might see this Savior in His wisdom, in His grace, that you might understand that He's the fulfillment of all the promises of God. And in being so, He's the hope of all the nations. He will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. And in His name, the Gentiles will hope. He's not just the hope of a select few. He's a hope of the entire world. They didn't like that picture. They didn't like that picture that He came for those who weren't exactly like them. They didn't like the idea that He came to bring life into those who have been trampled down by sin and trampled down by illness and trampled down by others who were careless and trampled down by those who could care less about them or could not care less about them. But that's the picture we're given. That's your Savior. And Matthew is at pains to draw that out and point it to us so that we might have all of our hope in Him, and so that we notice there's something different about Him than what others have been saying. Right? You understand what that's like. There are those that tell you about someone and they speak how this person is just incredibly harsh and this person is incredibly just so overbearing. That's what the Pharisees have been saying about God. That's what they'd likened Him to. And now here is Christ. And Matthew wants you to say, oh, He's not like they've been saying at all. He's wonderful. He's full of wisdom and grace, and He's the hope of all the Scripture, so that you might, like them, say, "Can this be the Son of David?" You see the grace as he heals this man. And the people were amazed, and they said, in spite of what the Pharisees and the scribes were saying, "This has to be the one. Can he be the one who is the hope for all nations? Can he be the one who is the hope for us all?" And so they ask this right question of one of whom the Spirit is so evidently upon them. And how do they know it? Because he's fulfilling the scripture before their very eyes. Remember, they already knew something was different about him when he taught in that Sermon on the Mount. They said, "Who is this one who teaches with authority, unlike those others, unlike the Pharisees and the scribes?" And so then, they know he's different. And so I have a question for you as you see Jesus presented for you in Matthew. You can't get too far beyond the reality that he's writing not just to them, but to you. Have you come with wrong expectations of who Christ is? Have you been affected by your past, by maybe even past religious experiences where you have been locked into a legalistic system that made it about your performance rather than about this Messiah, and you are bought into that, and now the crack is starting to form and you want this Jesus? Do you ask in the same way? Is this the one? Have I been misunderstanding him? Have I been taught wrongly? Have I come to the wrong conclusions? This is the one I need to consider. Matthew wants you to consider that. This Christ, full of wisdom, full of grace, all the hope of the Bible. And he wants you to own him for yourself, to rest in him, to trust in him. Because there's only one other option. It's what the Pharisees choose. And they slander him, don't they? There's only one other option. It's to disbelieve and to go on into hatred of him. It only grows for them. You can't be apathetic toward him. The more you come to think about him, you either draw near in love and in hope that this is the one, or you grow in hatred to him, just as they did. They were already wanting to destroy him, and now he casts out a demon. And what do? They slander him by the prince of demons, by Beelzebul. This man casts out demons. And they have sealed their fate. They have rejected this one. But not only that, they have slandered the Holy Spirit. They've blasphemed him. Now, here's a place where we get hung up a lot of times in our own understandings. We sometimes fear, right? Have I blasphemed the Holy Spirit? Have I done this? And here's the answer: no, you haven't. They had, because they saw the work of Christ as he is anointed by the Spirit, what he was doing in the name of God, fulfilling those prophecies, and they said it was of the devil. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is what they committed when they said what the Spirit was doing in Christ was of the devil, of the spirit of darkness, of Satan himself. You may have said some dumb things in your life. You may have even been theologically incorrect and imprecise. And yet Jesus says all of that will be forgiven. But you cannot attribute to Satan what God is doing and be forgiven. And that's what they did. Every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, people. Even blasphemy against Christ himself. But the blasphemy of the Spirit will not be forgiven. You see, that's the option. You believe and receive this beautiful and glorious Savior, even if He's entirely different than you had pictured Him to be. Because as He's revealed to you in the pages of the New Testament, He is revealed in every place to be for the fulfillment of all the hope of all the people of God. From Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, all the way through Revelation. You either believe that and receive it, or you don't. And you side with those who would slander the Christ. And you receive their judgment ultimately for not coming to Him. But no matter what your slander has been, no matter what your sin has been to this point, it is able to be forgiven if you will but come to Jesus. And so then He says it, doesn't He? You're either for me or you're against me. You're either with me or you're scattered. And so He says it this way: if you want to be of my people, the tree must be made good. It's by the work of God changing our hearts. You're either believing in Christ and receiving Him and He is changing you. The cure has begun, as C.S. Lewis would say. Or you are a bad tree and you continue out of the abundance of your heart to speak against God and to speak against what He would have. And then He says it. You will either say with them, "Can this be the Son of David? Let's rejoice in Him. Let's receive Him." Or you will side with those who slander. And by your words you will be justified. Or by your words you will be condemned. And so here's the question for you this morning. As you hear these words, as you see Jesus set before you, do you see Christ pictured in great wisdom, in overwhelming grace that He would have even you? And do you have Him as the fulfillment of all your hopes? If so, then yes is the answer to their question. Can this be the Son of David? He's the fulfillment of all the hopes of God's people. Receive Him. Hold on to Him. This morning, if you are not there yet, if you still have questions and you're still struggling, do not let false expectations push you away from this one. Come to Him as He is revealed to you in the Scriptures. Come to Him, not what others have said about Him, because you have been to that place where someone says, "Oh, they are harsh, they are unrelenting," and then you know them for yourself, and you know that those people never really knew them. And they've been slandering. Come to Christ and find Him as He really is. Let's pray. Lord, let us rest in the beauty of this Jesus with whom you are well pleased, upon whom you put your Spirit, this one who proclaimed justice to all the world, this one who in wisdom acted and in great grace has promised that He will not break a bruised reed and He will not put out a smoldering wick. And Lord, in His cross, we know that He has brought justice to victory. And so give us hope in this very hour. Let us be cast upon Him. Let us find all of our hope in Him, in His name.